mountain. I don't know. Anybody ever been here? Just curious. Nobody. All right. That's all right. You're going to all want to go after I talk about it. Place in California. It is called Salvation Mountain. And the artwork, and it is artwork, it's made from 40 years of basically just backbreaking labor. One guy started it, and then a bunch of people have come alongside of him and helped him put it together. And it has endless buckets of adobe clay. It's this constant thing of using adobe clay. There's hundreds of thousands of gallons of paint. This scale does not give you quite as big as it is. It is quite large. It is huge. There are thousands of hay bales. And this guy, Leonard Knight, he created Salvation Mountain because he simply wanted to show God's hope, God's love to the world. And so if you go here, what you'll see is dozens and dozens of murals. Lots of areas painted with Christian reminders, Christian phrases, and very important Bible verses. But he created this for two purposes. The first purpose becomes pretty obvious if you go there. There's just a constant reminder of God. The artist meant it kind of as just an encouragement. God loves you. God will always love you. He holds you and he cares for you. But the second part of the story he purposefully did as well, because this little mountain is located in a desert area. It's right near the Salton Sea. You can go see all of this. It's all right there. And he knew this would require constant maintenance. It is constantly being painted. It is constantly being cleaned up. There is never a day that you will not see dozens of people having to fix this thing up. And for Leonard Knight, it added deeper meaning to the mountain. As you go see it today, what you would see is as the mountain starts to fail. It starts to fade apart. It actually starts to crack. These people are constantly working to restore it, to bring it back when it fails, to kind of be a reminder that no matter what failures we have, no matter how much we may have problems or issues, no matter what happens to us on Good Friday, the suffering and the heartache and the pain and the darkness and the hopelessness that can happen because we're frail human beings, that there is this other side, there is this Sunday coming. And I love the metaphor because restoring failures at its core is the heart of the Easter message. I'm not going to get into it today, but if you go through the disciples' last night with Jesus before he died, all you see is failure after failure after failure. And yet, for them and for us, restoration on Easter Sunday. I want to show you how Paul describes the hope of the resurrection of Jesus to the church in Corinth, which was in Greece. He says this, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old way of living, it has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. And God has done all this. He has restored our relationship with him through Jesus." I like this idea of going back to creation. That's what I wanted to talk about today in terms of restoration. What would it look like if the resurrection, if we took it so real, we're reminded to go back to the creation story? Because again, if anyone is in Christ, if you find this relationship with Jesus, you become this new creation. In fact, I'll go so far as to say the purpose of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the death and resurrection of Christ, is to restore creation back. It is Jesus dying and then rising again so you can be restored. So my question is, what are we being restored to? What's the whole point of all of this? Yes, it's about relationships. Yes, it's about having church together. Yes, it's about iced coffee. It's about all of those things, of course. But there's something much deeper happening. To take you back to Genesis chapter 1, we'll be in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" We've talked about this many, many times at the Journey, Imago Dei, that we are in the image of God, which really means we're the representatives of God on earth. That what they would have thought of when they were reading this, as Moses is giving this to the people, as they're going through the Exodus, as they're leaving Egypt, going to the Promised Land, what they would have thought of is, oh, we're representatives as we travel from land to land to our Promised Land. That is what we are. We are representatives of God here on earth. So, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God did this. He creates mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. and then God blessed them. Jump to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. This is the end of the creation story. If you have never read the creation story, I encourage you again, go back to Genesis 1 today. It's right at the beginning of your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible or if you're a guest with us, we have free Bibles right back there by that connect table. Please, take one. We have them for you. Write your name in it. If you need two, take two. It won't bother us. We want you to take those Bibles and read them. One of the things I really like people to do is actually use a Bible. I know it's all on your phone and you can do that. That doesn't bother me in a general sense. But maybe take a Bible and read Genesis 1. But this time when you read it, don't read it with a rational mind, an enlightenment mind. Read Genesis 1 as poetry, as this beautiful story of God wanting to create things. Because after each day he creates things, he says, it is good. It is good. Bene. It's beneficial. It is good. And then he gets to this last, kind of what I would call the capstone of creation, which is us, the highest order of creation. And he looks over everything and he says, it is not just bene, it is not just beneficial. It's very, very good. When God looks at you and I, there is the image of God within us. There is the goodness of God. I believe that is true of all of humanity, that this image of God is within each person. But after making all of this creation capped off with us, you may ask then, why did we need the death and resurrection of Jesus? Why did we go through what we went through with Good Friday into Easter Sunday? Well, just a couple of chapters later, another reminder. I would encourage you to read this whole story too, Genesis 3. It's a reminder that we fail and we mess up, that we're in a cycle of brokenness that cries out for a Savior. This is the core of what I want you to hear today. Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 is really what the Easter message actually is about. It's that we were created good in the image of God, and something went very wrong. That something is this feeling we all have, this thing that says deep inside of us, like, I don't feel right. Maybe even what we'll talk about a little next week. What does it even mean to be normal? What does it mean to be okay? Here is how the Bible explains what happens. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eye, and it was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some. She ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. This is the tree that gave them knowledge, or they call it wisdom here. I won't go into the depth of theological understanding that's in this because it's pretty amazing, but I can simply say this. When they started to gain knowledge, when humans started to gain knowledge, part of what they started to realize is they are less than God. I mean, that was part of the knowledge. Before this, we would walk and talk with God. God was in the garden with you. After this, it was this reminder, oh, yeah, I'm not God. This is one of the problems in culture today is people not needing God, not caring about God, thinking of God as less than God is. For many people, making themselves their own God. So both of their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. They sew these fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. And then we get to verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God. Let me pause again. This knowledge, this new knowledge started to help them understand not only are they less than God, but because God is more powerful, better than them, if they do something wrong, deep inside them, they don't want to deal with it. We do the same thing. This is a pretty normal story. We hide. So they hid from the Lord God. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. This is the Easter message that we are trying to be resurrected from. This is the restoration. That we have failure in our life. Because of that failure, we feel shame. Now, the problem with shame is shame and guilt are quite different. What they're feeling here is shame. Guilt is the idea that I have done something wrong. I find guilt to be a good thing. I think guilt's from the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit working in us will be like, whoa, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? Why'd you act like that? You need to make that right. By the way, if you don't feel enough guilt, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to help convict me of some things. I want to make sure I'm doing right by people and by you. Shame is different. Shame is not that I just do things wrong. Shame is there is some black mark on me, something just wrong with me. I can't do things right. Shame keeps us away from God because what we do is we start to hide. And we don't just start to hide from God, we start to hide from other people. And over time, we may even start to hide from ourselves. And when this happens, we have fear. Fear makes us not just afraid of the world around us and the things that happen. It makes us afraid to be vulnerable and honest and real, to come into community, both with God and others. This cycle is familiar with everyone. There's not a point I'm making here that I don't think anyone in here has some level of going, yeah, I feel that. I know that feeling. It has caused us to miss the goodness of God's image in us. When we fail and we have shame, so we hide and we fear, God's image is lost to us. We can't see it. Others can't see it. The goodness of God is not obvious. And so we try to do a lot of things to try to run from these feelings. Nobody likes these feelings. I don't like these feelings. We'll do anything to blame someone else for the feelings. We'll do anything we can to not to act as if we've done nothing wrong. We'll trivialize things that we know are actually a big deal. But I think we all know that we fail and that we need the restoration of Jesus. And this is why the Easter message, the resurrection, the ability to be restored from failure is so important to hear on Easter Sunday. It is so important to take this in, to really feel what God is doing inside of you. By the way, I think we all kind of know that we like the restoration idea. There's entire like television shows about restoration projects. Some of you do restoration projects. We kind of find this to be enjoyable. We see something that's not quite right. Maybe it's an old garden and we're going to spruce it up. And all of a sudden, as we realize, it's going to take a lot of work and it's a lot of energy, but eventually, all of a sudden, things start to grow. Or maybe you've taken an old car or a bike that didn't work anymore, or even a home and you've restored it. And you see that something's meaningful is happening. Some of us have done this with our own bodies. We'll look in the mirror and be like, oh, there's a restoration project. We're like, all right, I got to get doing something. And so we just start. And we go, I wish that could just happen, you know, one day. But it's like, oh, days, weeks, months, years sometimes. And we get there. Restoration projects are exciting. They're meaningful. But the restoration of us, God's children, it is the most meaningful. As I said before, we are the capstone of creation. We are of the highest order. It matters so much that God's children understand that when they fail, when you fail, restoration is always possible. It is today, it is tomorrow, it will be this time next year. It is always possible for you. Maybe you're part of a family right now that's pretty fractured. We'll use that one. It's Easter Sunday. You know, usually on Easter Sunday, families come together and you know the fractured family you have. The people who are kind of on the outs. Maybe you're one of those. I really believe God wants to restore that. God wants to restore you. Maybe you're in here and you're just struggling emotionally. You're not sure how to figure out life. Every time you seem to think you've got it, something unravels. And you pretty consistently feel like you're failing at just being a human, at just making things work. I promise you God wants to restore you. He is thinking about you as a project all the time, and he really wants to restore. Maybe you're in here and your marriage is struggling. Other people don't see it. In fact, that's most often the case. Others don't know, but you know. And as your marriage struggles, you wonder, is there any hope? And I say to you, God wants to restore that. Maybe you have a job that isn't meeting your expectations. Are you struggling at school? Are you struggling in some areas of your life? And I tell you, God wants to restore. Maybe you're battling addiction, and you're not sure where to go with it. You've tried some things. They never seem to work. Maybe you feel alone or anxious or sad or worried far too often in life. God really wants to restore you. Right now, He wants to restore you. You are of the utmost importance to Him. He looks at you and He says, that is my beloved project. I want to help that person. And ultimately, maybe you just had regrets in your life that just make you feel like a failure. This isn't guilt. This is just shame. And you've hidden far too long. And you've been in too much fear. And somehow you think you've messed up too many times for our God who only rains down grace on you, our God who only sees you with adoration. That is the grace of God. That is the message of the New Testament. That is the message of the Gospels. And ultimately, that is the message of Jesus. That I have come and you cannot fail too many times for me to keep running after you. If you're not sure what that looks like, listen to my talk about forgiveness a couple of weeks ago. Even those closest to Jesus, as I said before, the night before His death, He's about to go to the cross. They know something big's happening. He is talking about His suffering. He's talking about His pain and His struggle. And this is their response. Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus, by the way, if you have a buddy or some friend who says this to you, be like, oh, maybe I'll stay awake for a little bit with you, right? So He says, stay here, keep watch with me. He returns the disciples, they're sleeping, they're out, they're done. Wakes them up, couldn't you guys keep watch with me for 1 hour? This is the beginning of their failures. After this, there's failure after failure, all the way up to Easter Sunday, all the way up to the resurrection. Even one of them, Thomas, has some failures even after the resurrection. And yet these are the same disciples. Days later, He encourages to start the church. He says, it's going to be you guys that start the church. And they're like, what does that mean? He goes, you're just going to see. And they start a church, and here we are 2,000 years later having church because of these failures. You're here because of these failed people. These are the same disciples who gave their lives for the work of God. These are the same disciples who said, I am on a mission for God to reach out to this world. This is what matters. This is the heart of the message. And if you have found Christ in your life, it's because of these guys, these failed people. It's these same disciples who preached and worked for Jesus' name to be praised throughout the world. Whatever failure you have in your life, whatever you look at in the mirror and just feel shame about, God can not only restore you, He wants to use you. He wants to use your failure. He cares so desperately that you make a difference in the world that He is ready to restore you at any moment. Failure is actually part of being a disciple, part of following Christ, because the story of Jesus is restoring us when we fail. This whole series has been leading to this point. You've been spiritually formed to be restored. To become like Jesus is understanding that failure is never the end of the story. And so I close with some final words from that 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking to Corinth, a big city in Greece, much like Denver, Colorado. Lots of people, lots of movers and shakers, not very many people going to church in Corinth at the time at all. And he says to these people, he's like, you're going to do great things for God. And they're all like, no, not me. I'm not much. And he's like, no. You're going to do great things for God if you let Him transform you. Yeah, but I've got this failure, and I feel bad about this. And if you really knew some of the things in my past. And Paul comes back again. No, you're a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. There's a new way of living. And then he said, in other words, God was using Christ to restore his relationship with humanity. That's why Jesus came, to restore the relationship with humanity, to go back to what the garden was supposed to be about. He didn't hold people's faults against them. Hear that. Jesus doesn't hold your faults against you. He wants to restore you. He wants to take it, not just away those faults, but even the desire to do those things because you are so transformed into who Jesus is. He didn't hold people's faults against them, and he has given us this message of restored relationship, like we talked about last week, to tell others. Whether that's subtle or not so subtle, if you remember last week. Then verse 20, we beg you. I like to picture Paul here just on his knees looking at these people going, I am begging you. Your life will be better if you figure this out. If this becomes how you choose to live, everything will change for you. You will be the pillar in your family you're supposed to be, in your neighborhood, with your friends. Anyone that sees you will go, there's something about that person. And they'll come ask you, like, what is it about you that's different? And you'll go, oh, no, me? I'm just kind of a pathetic failure. But Jesus in me, whew, changed everything. It has changed everything. The more you find Christ, the more humility you have, the ego goes away. You learn to follow Jesus. We beg you, on behalf of Jesus, let me say this too. I beg you, Journey, on behalf of Jesus, I beg you to become reunited with God. Be restored. Verse 21, God had Christ who was sinless. Take our sin, take our faults, take our failures, so we might receive God's approval through him. Man, I just, woof. 2 Corinthians 5, go home and read that as well. So remember, Genesis 1, Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians 5. You read all of Corinthians 2, but 2 Corinthians 5 for sure. Listen to that last little phrase. God had Christ who was sinless take our sin. Why? So we feel better, so we can go to heaven, right? I mean, that's the age-old idea. I get to go to heaven. Oh, it's much bigger than that. You're like, it's bigger than heaven? Yes. It's the garden. It's creation. It's who we're supposed to be. It's heaven here on earth right now. God had Christ who was sinless take our sin so we might receive God's approval. I think back when I was a little kid, and my dad would be in the garage, and I'm shooting baskets. And I'd say, Dad, come out. Watch me shoot this basket. Because I wanted to make him. I wanted him to go, ah, oh, you're great, kid. And then I'd miss over and over again. I don't want to talk about that part. But just wanted Dad's approval. How crazy is it that my dad's 87? I still want his approval, right? We want a God who looks at us and says, well done, you're doing great. And we're going, whoa, I'm a pathetic failure. And he's like, no. You're all right. You're with me. We're good. Let's keep journeying together. I've transformed you. This is the story of the resurrection on Easter morning. God is restoring the good. Genesis 1:31, very good. God is restoring the very good. In fact, that is why Jesus calls this entire story that culminates on Easter. This is the good news. That's what he calls it. This is the news that is good. And what is that good news? Please, just open your ears if you've never really understood this. Many of you I know have, but others who haven't. What is the good news? It is so amazing. It's that every single one of you, every person in this room, every last one, was created by the hands of an all-powerful yet all-loving God. And that he created you good. And he created you with a purpose in mind, both for heaven in the future, but earth right now. And then, yes, sin entered into the world. And we have all known suffering. We've all known failure. We've all known weakness and brokenness. There are so many who have even gone so far as to reject the Creator, to ignore their own creator, And so what did God do? He became man. He became human like you and me. He did not have to do that, but he came down, and then he did not just become like us. He lived among us. We could touch him. We could feel him. We could talk to him eye to eye. And then he suffered like us. And he didn't have to do that either, guys. He suffered like us. And he died like all of us will. He died. But on the third day, Easter Sunday, Jesus rose. And unlike any other person before him, he didn't just rise as some spirit. He came back as flesh and blood, and we could touch him. He rose from the dead to defeat death, to defeat our failures, to restore us. And because Jesus took on death, because he carried the cross, each of us is free from sin. Each of us can be free from brokenness. Because the grace of God is raining down on you and is available to you right now. That is the good news. That is your good news you get to take with you today. So as the worship team comes to lead us, as we head to the Eucharist together, I want to tell you what excites me today. That if you need a place to find restoration, this is what really excites me. If you need a resurrection in your life from God, if you need to find restoration for yourself, for your family, for your past, or for your future, you have stumbled on a place where you can find hope. You have stumbled into a place called the Journey Church, where we are here to tell you the grace of God is for you as well. You are loved because you are beloved by the Savior. It excites me to let you know that I and the church, we are unrelentingly optimistic about what God can do for you. I am not a pessimist about life. I don't care how many things happen, I just keep pushing back with optimism. And every once in a while, I have someone being like, too optimistic, too positive. And I'm like, no. Optimism is just another word for the hope of Jesus Christ and what he can do in your life. And there'll be failures, and there'll be suffering, and there'll be pain, but I'm going to be unrelentingly optimistic about the Easter message, about the good news. So each week at the Journey Church, we come together here. I invite you to continue to come together here with us. And the last thing we do is we go to the Eucharist table. We do that on purpose. The last part of our message is to take Jesus with us out into the world. It's a place where we can be reminded at the Eucharist that even though our Lord Jesus died, he rose again in the lives of you and me. We're taking the death of Christ into us. So I'm not sure what you need at the table this morning, but if you need to be restored a little bit or a lot by the hope of Christ, I encourage you to do that today. Let the grace of God rain down on you. Whether you need to be reminded of God's hope for the first time or reminded just once again that God is unrelentingly optimistic about you. When you're ready, go and respond to God at the table. If you're pretty new to the journey, there's tables to the right or the left up towards the front. There's bread there. We do have gluten-free bread as well. It's all there available. There's wine there. There's also juice. And whatever way you want to respond, I encourage you to go there with the rest of the church. Take the bread in honor of Christ's body broken on Good Friday. You'll dip it into the wine in honor of Christ's blood that was spilled, but you will take the death of Christ and you will become the resurrection. You will be restored. You're the life of Christ. Let me pray over us as we go to the table together. Lord, I will say it again. You have risen. You have risen indeed. And so we come to the table of hope today. We choose to live the resurrected life. God, thank you for your eternal life. Thank you for the future we will have, but also the chance to live a life of hope today. I know you as well, God, beg anyone to come know what it means to follow Christ. And so we come to the table, God. We remember your life, God. We remember your death. But ultimately, we remember your resurrection. It's in your name, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. The tables are open.